We are here on a Sunday at worship in the midst of two throne speeches in our own context. This past week, we heard Governor General Michael Jean give the throne speech as Parliament returned from prorogation. Tomorrow, in the Ontario legislature, there will be a throne speech as they recess for a few days. Today, I want to invite us to hear speech from another throne, speech that comes to us by way of the prophet, down through the eons of time, sustained and imparted by God's Spirit, speech that comes from God. From God's throne to us, generously, abundantly, refreshingly. It is a speech that excites the original hearers, even for a time, and a speech that has the capacity to seep into, even invade, our own strong defenses, if we would but be honest for this moment in our worship. Be honest about what we really desire and what we really need and what our soul's thirst is. It is not always easy for us to be honest because we have been well practiced, well rehearsed at being able to construct devices and defenses against those things that trouble us, those things that cause us to be afraid, those things that remind us of a script that we may be living that we are not good enough. We have become good at staving off the abundant, wild, ravaging grace of God. But this is a moment when the prophet offers us an invitation to hear speech from the throne, a speech that is absolutely scandalous in its extent and yet intimate in its application. Do you hear? Hear again the cadences of this poetry. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money, without cost. How many of you like getting free stuff? Yeah, like getting free stuff. You know, when you go to these promotions, pencils, snow scrapers, frisbees, t-shirts, you go to a hockey game at Scotiabank Place and there's a moment in usually the last part of the second period when somebody mysteriously walks up on the catwalk and lets fly these free t-shirts hanging on parachutes down. Now you watch that and watch as the t-shirts come near people and they struggle and fight for it. One grabs the shirt, the other grabs the parachute, and there's a tug of war going on. We love free stuff. But the question is, who needs another t-shirt? Who needs another pen? Another fridge magnet? Who does? We scramble and we are eager to get free stuff that does not matter. The speech from the throne this morning to us offers us free stuff that really matters, that we really need, that we really want, that will satisfy our deepest longings and our most urgent thirst. We have known well that within Scripture, food is used not only as a metaphor, but as an indication of provision from God. It is always double entendre. It is always about what will satisfy the palate. Yes, and that is delicious. But it is also about how God is seeking to feed the deepest part of ourselves, that part that will never die. Covenants are made around food. Jesus reminded his disciples to pray daily for food. Give us this day our daily bread. The banquet images of the Bible are resplendent and plenty. Food is key. C.S. Lewis said that our urgent and most deepest desires are an indication of what God also wants for us. God's best for us is not hostile or inhospitable to our deepest desires. In fact, they feed them, encourage them. The challenge for us is to make sense of and determine which are the truest desires. It may look like we want to be the most important person in the room, or in the office, or in the neighborhood, or in the family, or in the club. We want to be recognized. It may seem that that is our need and that is our desire. The truth of the matter is that we just want truly to be recognized and loved and accepted. Our earnest desires come out looking differently because they are subverted by fear and by pride and by greed and by those things that distort our truest desire. Here, the prophet says, come. Come and participate in God's economy of grace. If you have no money, it is addressed to people of every station. It is good news to those who have no money, to know that they can enjoy rich food. And if you remember, can't remember the film now. It is about a father and son. Some of you would remember it. A father and a daughter who are very good at crashing functions to eat. Do you remember that film? Anybody? What they do, they scour the paper and they look around. They live on the street. They have one set of good clothes that they reserve, and when there's a wedding function announced or a party announced, they walk in like they belong. And they go and feast on the food. Most of it will be thrown away anyway. And then they leave and reflect on it. It is good news to those who are economically poor to know that they can have good food. They long for that. There's something about it that drives them. But this reading is not only for those economically poor. The original context are those who are returning from exile. Those residents of Judah and Israel that were carted off by the Babylonians for 40 years in exile. The announcement came that they were going to be set free. And here is the promise, because they have trouble believing the promises of God. And here the prophet says, come, you can eat and you can participate in that which will feed you without cost. But it is also about remembering where your bread truly comes from. It is a contest. It is a contest for your heart and your allegiance and for ours today. Because for them, they had to decide whether or not they would assimilate into the Babylonian way of thinking. Because the one who provides your food is the one you owe. Royal food, royal bread, will breed royal thoughts. And they are being reminded that their bread provider is someone else. But this is also addressed to those who are fully satisfied, who have all the money in the world, who are not concerned about their next meal. Because it is that trajectory that moves in several directions that says, you come without price. It's not about what you can afford. It's not about what you have been able to earn yourself. You are invited, like those who are poor, like everyone, to come and receive what you cannot make or construct. Come and receive at the hand of God the grace to feed your soul. The grace to locate you in that place of relationship with God and with others that you and I most want. None of us loves the strife and the drama in which we participate in this world. We don't love it. Some people may look like they love it because they're always involved in it. But it is a mechanism by which they are trying to survive and trying to find their way, lost as it is. We cherish and relish harmony deep in our soul. We want there to be peace. We want to know that I am affirmed and loved even as you are. We want to know that the deepest cry of our heart from God comes that which will satisfy. Some of you remember the book, The Grapes of Wrath. Wonderful story, a classic, really. Do you remember the grandfather of the Joad family on the way from Oklahoma to California, and he dreams of being able to make it. He doesn't make it. He doesn't survive, but he dreams and he articulates to his family his desire to get to one of those cherished vineyards in California. And you can almost, as you read it, hear the juiciness of his imagination. Hear the thirst of his soul. He says he wants to get there and he wants to take a clump of grapes from one of those vineyards. And he wants to eat it. And he doesn't care if the juice trickles down his chin on his clothes. It is a wonderful metaphor for that which I believe we, if we are honest, will confront in ourselves. The speech from the throne says, come. And it's very interesting in that opening first three verses, there are seven imperatives. In other words, this is not just some slight RSVP invitation that they don't really care if you respond or not. This is an imperative. This is someone who is speaking into your soul and mind, who knows what we need better than we do. I've never had the privilege of going to the Grand Canyon. Some of you may have. But I'm told when you go to the Grand Canyon Park, as you make your way through there, there are signs along the way. Signs bold and clear that say, stop and drink. Stop and drink. They don't say, well, if you feel like it today, why don't you have a rest and have a little water? They understand the temperature. They understand the altitude. They understand the human body. They understand that we can get caught up in the splendor and the beauty of all that is around us and forget that dehydration is happening all along. And so they don't invite your opinion. They tell you, stop and drink. We are going along in our lives, sometimes oblivious to the things that we are most earnestly desirous of that will locate us in the place of peace and joy and hope. And here comes the speech from the throne that intrudes into our obliviousness and says, come and drink, come and eat, come and have the kind of fellowship and the kind of resources and food that will refresh you. You may not even be aware that this is where it comes from and this is what you and I want. But God knows and says, stop and drink. And we stand in a wonderful imagination of the text. For we see here the expanding grace of God, not only to David and the promise made to the people of the exile, but all the nations as well, who shall feel the full brunt of God's generous grace as well. And we are invited to stand in that tradition with joy because the speech from another throne is addressed to us and our hearts. Why? We have been recognized by God, not only for what we need, but who we are meant to be. In fact, it is believed by the scholars that God's name that we translate Yahweh means the one who causes to be. God is always concerned about causing to be authentic human beings, causing to be spiritual creatures who are grounded in whom they are meant to be and have been created to be. God is always causing to be the kind of speech that will intrude in our lives for our own good. God does not want anything untoward for us. God does not desire that which will make us miserable, but yearns with all of the pathos of a mother who is protective of a child, that we be made whole and well and have that which is good and rich. But there's an invitation to respond to this grace. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Look. God knows that part of our makeup as human beings is activated, and the things that we desire, how we participate in it, is motivated and moved by our response. We are not fully human if we just lie back and soak it in. That may work for those of you who like to tan. I abstain from that. To just lie back and take it in. But even too much of that is not good. You got to respond with some SP, some high number or something, suntan lotion. I don't trouble with the stuff. Doesn't mean we can't burn, those of us of darker hue, but don't go there. I like the shade. What it is that we are called to respond to this invitation, because it is the response and the relationship that completes the wholeness. Amen? Seek the Lord while He may be found. And we cannot fathom why God does this or how God does it. And the text tells us, don't even bother, for my ways are not your ways. You cannot understand how I mean things for your good. You cannot understand why I suffer so much because of the way you reject me and turn from me. You cannot understand why I care and will try every means available that respects your free will to call you into relationship. You cannot understand, says the speech from the throne. But I will pursue you. I will invite you. I will scandalize you with my generosity. I will flood your imagination with my abundance. And I will hope, and I will pray, and I will wait for you to respond. I will want and urge and cajole and even seduce you to seek me for your own sake and the sake of the world. Hear well, would you, would me, this speech from the throne. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Amen.